Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You know, I got to tell you, essentially, and again, I could be wrong about this, but I don't think I am. What I sense the Lord doing and what I sense the Lord wants to do is something that's really abundant, real full, and really sweet and refreshing, as opposed to fiery. I like fiery. I'm good with fiery moves of God. That's okay with me. I'm all right with that. But I really feel like something the Lord wants to do is just a life-changing, loving thing from the Father. So, all right, for what that's worth. Let me tell you what I'm doing right now, what the Lord has me in. We're going to be in John because right now I'm combing through the book of John, listening for truths about sonship. For those of you who are not familiar with this, I'm going to give you about a 3-minute update on that. We have begun to see in the last few months here, and it's changed my life, really, the difference between living in with the heart of an orphan and living in the heart of a son. And the difference is someone who has an orphan heart, an orphan spirit. I mean, think about, you know, Oliver and that kind of classic orphan story. An orphan is one who is looking out for his own protection, his own provision, and his own promotion to try to get ahead. And it's up to him to try to get those things. An orphan's the one trying to get all the bread he can because he doesn't know when he's going to eat again. And so he'll have to beat everybody else to the table to be the first one to get the bread, or the protection, because he's got to protect himself because nobody else is looking out for him, or promotion. You know, he's got to get ahead on his own because nobody else has his success in mind. And so that's the heart of an orphan, whereas a son is someone who understands that as a son, they've been brought into the house of the Father, and that the Father has all those things well in hand: protection, provision, and promotion. And the Father will take care of all those things. So the son, the heart of a son, begins to relax, not have to try to get all those things himself, but trust the Father to deliver those. And so what happens is when we begin to get this revelation about ourselves as sons, we really do, we're able to just pull back. And we're able to relax in our lives and not clamor as much for what we think we need, you know, for all that provision, protection, and promotion. But instead, we can just trust the Father. So we're learning how to do that. And Jesus really spent 3.5 years showing us how to live as sons in that Father's house. He demonstrated the ultimate son spirit. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. But he showed us, for instance, in the temptation in the wilderness, even though he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he didn't have a need. He didn't feel like he needed to turn the rocks into bread because he trusted the Father would feed him when it was time to eat. He just trusted his Father. He did not have to throw himself off the high place to prove that the protection was his. He knew that as a son, the Father had protection for him. So he didn't succumb to that temptation because he didn't have anything to prove. And then he didn't feel a need to bow down and worship the devil because in order to get his promotion, because he trusted the Father for promotion. He knew it was coming. He was going to wait for the way the Father wanted to do it. So he demonstrated how even just the heart of a son brings us victory as we walk with God. See, I mean, listen, it's the son's heart that gives you strength to resist temptation. Because whatever Satan is throwing at you, you're able to say, you know what, I don't need that. Whatever that is, it's appealing to my needs of provision or protection or promotion or love or acceptance or whatever it is. I don't need that. I really don't, because God's got it in hand. It's okay. So as we're going through John, I've been looking for things, and as I just kind of read until the Lord speaks to me about sonship, and sometimes it'll take me somewhere different, but I want you to see this in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What is this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. Now, we need to understand there's a little bit of a difference in colloquialisms now. If I'd said that to my mom, it would not have been good with me. I'm not so sure it was good for him, but anyway, Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." In other words, there's a timetable of a revelation of who I am. But Mary, after receiving what seems like a stern command, all she heard was, "What do you need me to do, Mom?" Because In verse 5, do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification, and each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. And when the chief servant tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everybody sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. And Jesus performed this first sign at Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, first of all, there's a whole lot of wonderful fulfillment of Old Covenant that's going on here. The 6 stone jars of water for purification, for Jewish purification. Basically, 6 big stone jars about the size of a good-sized garbage can. Okay, 20 to 30 gallons full of water, so that the people who were involved could go through the purification rites with that water. They could go through the ceremony, ritual cleansings there before they went on with eating and drinking all that. Well, the water was depleted, and if it wasn't empty, it was down. It was close to being empty. You know, it's interesting. This is Jesus' first miracle, because really it's like God was demonstrating that the old covenant was about empty. It was about to go out. The old covenant was on its way out. The resources of the old covenant to bring you into relationship with God were being depleted, and its time was almost done. So Jesus then, as the living water, says, now, I'm going to fill that. The resources of knowing God, I'm going to fill it up again. Fill it over to the brim. And it's interesting that the water of the old covenant becomes wine, the symbol of the blood of the new covenant, all through the rest of Scripture. And so there's a transition happening now from old covenant to new. As Jesus steps onto the scene and begins to display his glory, now the old system is making way for the new covenant. So, I love this scene, though. Jesus tells these servants, you know, who these are the wait staff, the servants, the slaves, the house elves. He said, go take, fill up these 6 stone water jars, fill them up with water, fill them up to the brim. Part of the old covenant prophecy about the new covenant was this: when the kingdom of God comes, wine will flow freely. It was to be a sign of joy and celebration that now the kingdom of God is here. And so Jesus now anoints this deal so that wine can flow freely, again, as an example of that the kingdom of God has come. So the servants are filling up this water, and I don't know how much they're carrying, but they're carrying all this, you know, 180, 200 gallons of water, filling up these jars. And so Jesus, remember now, watch, the jars are full of water, and Jesus says, okay, now dip some back out and take it to the head waiter. And these guys are saying, why didn't you just have us take him some first? I mean, it's just water. It's the same water we just poured in. But they did it, and they obeyed him, and they took it, and carrying it to him, somewhere along the way, this water turns to wine. And so the head waiter takes it, drinks it, and says, this is the most incredible wine I've ever tasted. This is wine like no other wine. And so here's what I love about this. I want you to watch, look at this verse again. It's kind of stuck in there. It's tucked in here. I want you to see this. Verse 9, when the chief servant tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants knew. The servants got some revelation. The ones who just obeyed the command of Jesus, who just did what they were told, they got some revelation. Servants knew where it came from. And then the disciples believed in him. They didn't believe before then, but they were convinced. The disciples knew, and Mary knew. Mary was already convinced, okay? From the time the angel appeared to her and said, yeah, you're going to have a baby, going to be the Son of God, she was pretty convinced. The disciples, not so much, until they saw this, then they believed in him. And the servants, I believe, listen, these are some of the very first believers in Jesus. Because they saw what happened. They knew where it came from. Now, as servants, they had a certain amount of revelation about that. Here's what I'm going to show you today. I began to think about this. Lord began to speak to me about different levels of living and walking with Jesus and living in the kingdom, living the Christian life, that a couple of levels that many of us have lived at for too long that are too low. We need to move into a higher level today. And I want to show you that in Scripture, okay? The first level is a level of servanthood in the kingdom. Servanthood in the body of Christ. Now, you know, guys, servanthood is one of our key phrases here. Man, that's a key word for us. We love servant evangelism. I'm going to tell you why we love it in just a moment. But we love servant evangelism. We love that. However, you know, and Paul called himself often in Scripture. He said, I'm Paul. Man, I'm just a bond slave of Christ. I'm just a servant of Christ. So there's a level of living a servant. It's a wonderful thing, but it can be a level of immaturity in the Christian life, in kingdom life, if we live at the level where we're, see, here's where we're just slaves, just servants, where we just do what we're told. See, a slave does what his master tells him to do. And a slave then, if he gets, a servant, if he gets any revelation, it's just by observation. It's by what he sees happens when he obeys and what he sees happen when he doesn't obey. See, a slave or a servant obeys primarily out of fear. Fear of punishment or fear of loss. I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my protection. I'll lose my, you know, food for my family. I'll lose my belong, whatever it is. So I'm just going to do what the master says so that I don't lose what I have. Okay? So you can be a slave. You can obey God as a servant, but it's primarily out of fear. Now, guys, that's okay for a while. It's all right, especially when we're brand new Christians. There's a time where you obey simply because you don't want the punishment. We've said before, you know, if you obey the speed limit when you're driving just because you're scared of getting the ticket, well, obeying the law out of fear is better than breaking the law. You understand? Even if you're obeying it out of fear, that's better than breaking it. Better to obey the law out of fear than to break it in confidence. And then break it for fun. So there's a point at which there's a level of living that says it's okay to do the right thing and not do the wrong things because you don't want to pay the consequence of doing the wrong things. So you obey, and that's one level of living the Christian life. But there are way too many people, guys, way too many Christians who should have been beyond that by now, but they're still living at that level where they're just obeying God because they don't want to get in trouble. They're obeying God because they're afraid of, you know, they see in the Bible, okay, well, it says here, or probably they heard it from somewhere, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. Okay, well, it means I've got to go to church or God's going to be mad and he's going to take something away from me. You know, God's going to be mad and I'm going to get spanked or he's going to take my job or he's going to cost me some money or a child or whatever it is. God's going to punish me. People obey because if I don't obey God, I really want to disobey. But if I don't toe the line and do the right thing, God's going to punish me. There are too many believers who are living at that level, and that's not what Jesus died for you to live in. But there is a certain amount of revelation that comes from that. What's the revelation? The revelation is, it's good for me to obey God. See, it's revelation by observation. In fact, almost every time you see the word observe in the Scripture, it's about observing the law. You observe the Sabbath. You observe the law. And so we observe the law, and there are benefits to that, but there's a higher level. I want to show you this. Turn over to John chapter 15. So if you've been living just as a servant, there's more for you. I want to show it to you. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus is teaching. He says, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Wait a minute, wait, I thought it was a servant who does what he's commanded. Well, listen, guys, friends do what they're commanded as well. In other words, friends serve friends, right? Friends do things for one another. They do obey, I mean, but not the same as a servant. It's at a different level, but watch. But they do serve one another. Verse 15, I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. So there's a level now of the kingdom that moves from servanthood into friendship. We become friends of God. So that's a wonderful thing when you move from being a servant into being a friend. See, because a friend has, there's more benefits to being a friend than there is to being a servant. A friend, here's a friend gets revelation by explanation. See, a friend level is the level at which a friend will say, listen, I need you to do this for me, and here's why. Now, will you do it? And if a friend explains to you why they need to see, then you say, okay, listen, guys, we don't always serve our friends out of love. See, we think, well, here's what makes a friend. It's great love. Not necessarily. How many have friends that you have a hard time loving? But they're your friend. You don't have to raise your hand if they're in the room. But there are friends, though, that we don't have a real love relationship with, but we're friends. You know what? And some would say, well, a friend is a good listener. Not necessarily. I have some friends that aren't good listeners, you know, but they're my friend. You know why? Because there's a certain level of commitment. We're committed to each other. A friendship is defined by a commitment to one another. David and Jonathan had a commitment together. They cut covenant. They were friends because they were committed to each other. So there's a level of living, a level of living the Christian life, a level of walking in the kingdom where we serve God because we're committed to Him. We serve Jesus because we've committed our lives to Him. And guys, it's great to commit your life to Christ, give your life to Him. We encourage people to do that all the time. It's a wonderful thing. But if the only reason that you're living a godly life, if the only reason you want to do the right thing is because you made this commitment and you don't want to break it because there's nobility in keeping your commitment, that's not a high enough level of living. You're living too low. See, guys, the same way there are millions of Christians today who are just going through the motions and doing the right things because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't, the same way there are lots of Christians today who are going through the motions, who are living the right way simply because they've decided, they made a commitment, and they're going to carry it through. I've committed my life to God, and you know, even though I want to go do this over here, I want to live this way, I'm not going to, doggone it, because I've already made a commitment, and there you have it. Now, listen, here's the thing. Again, it's better to obey God and live right because you've made a commitment than it is to live wrongly out of one. So it's okay, but it's not a high enough level. Because, listen, you can serve God and you can be committed to God out of fear. And you're just living in fear. Now, guys, here's what this reveals to us then. This shows us the heart of an orphan. You see, guys, it's an orphaned heart that only wants to live, that only lives at the level of being a servant or being a friend. Because you can be both of those things and still not see yourself as a son. See, you can live at a level where you're just obeying God because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't. And that's the heart of an orphan who's not confident in the Father's love. That's the heart of an orphan, says, you know, I can't do wrong or else it's going to cost me. You know, I'm already living in the barn. I'm going to get my porridge taken away from the back stoop if I mess up anymore. Or the one who says, you know what, I'm just committed to this thing. My heart's not in it, but I'm committed to this commitment to God. I made a profession of faith. I said the prayer, signed my card, got baptized, joined the church. Now I've got to live right. Guys, that's the heart of an orphan who's not doing it out of love relationship with the Father. So there is another level of living. That is the level of a son. So let me show this to you. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. A servant gets revelation by observation. A friend gets revelation by explanation. But there's another level. Romans 8. There's also a parallel passage in Galatians 4 we're not going to go to, but if you want to see it there too, sometime you can. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Now, that speaks of something different than just observing the law. Now we've moved into a new arena of having to be led by the Spirit of God. So now we're talking about being sons of God all through this. See, Jesus lived as a son to show us what it's like to be a son under the Father. And then when he died and rose again and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, he did that, Hebrews says, so that he might bring many sons to glory. So he made us sons. And Hebrews talks about us that now he is our brother. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. So now we are the sons of God. And if we're the sons of God, then we've moved beyond servants and friends. Now we're sons. Watch. But we have to be led by the Spirit, which includes communion, communication, intimacy, knowing somebody. Verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out. That means we're happy. It's a celebration. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You can insert whatever warm term of endearment for a father applies to you there. Whether you call your daddy daddy or papa or pops or big daddy or whatever it is, whatever is a term of endearment for you, insert it there, because that's what it's supposed to communicate to us, is that now there's an intimacy there, there's a real relationship there, there's a connection between the father and the son, or the father and the daughter. And again, you know, anytime we say son, that's generic. It applies to all of us, no matter what gender. But for simplicity's sake, we say sons here. So Paul says, now you've been made sons of God. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to serve God out of fear. See, we talked about that. Slaves, servants, serve God out of fear. Even friends serve out of less than intimacy. See, it's less than being led. See, when Marianne and I got married, you know, it was hard for me to buy presents for her gifts at Christmas or birthday, because I thought I knew her. How many of you thought you knew your spouse when you got married? Yeah. Who knew? I mean, nobody told us that there was. But I thought, and so I said, okay, what's she going to like? And so I'd buy her things, and now I'm thinking, why in the world did I ever get you that? So, but she loved it, she appreciated it, and it was all wonderful, you know. But still, now after almost 25 years, now I don't have to ask her what she might like. I know what she likes. How many of you ever heard somebody say the best gift to buy somebody is something that you would like to receive? Y'all ever heard that? Don't ever do that. That's baloney. It doesn't work. Now, I did, however, get a lot of things I wanted that way by buying them for Marianne. So, because I ended up with them. But yeah, don't just buy what you would like to get. So, but you have to really know somebody. There has to be a give and take. There's got to be a communion. See, there's got to be a common experience of walking together so that you know somebody, you're led by the Spirit, so that you can know somebody, you know what they're going to like without having to ask them, will you like this? See, you know what they're going to not like, and you don't have to wonder about it. I mean, you can see some of the stories. Yeah, no, she's not going to like that. Ooh, she'd like that. See, and so, but that only comes from knowing somebody. There's an intimate relationship. So now, for a son, revelation doesn't come just by observation or by explanation. Now revelation comes from intimacy. Now God reveals himself to you because you spend time with him, because you listen to him, because you're open, because you feed that relationship, because it's not just a religious ritual exercise, but because you worship and you pray and you ask God and you speak and you listen and you learn. And so now in this ongoing relationship, there's an intimacy then that leads to being led by the Spirit. So now then we don't serve God out of fear. We don't obey him out of fear. We don't obey him purely out of commitment. Now we obey him as sons because we love him. See, now sons are driven not by fear, not by commitment. Sons are driven by love, by confidence in the Father, and by vision. They're motivated by the vision of the house. Because, look what it says here. I love the way Paul uses these words. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And of children, we are also heirs, heirs of God. It means we inherit from him and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All right, so now sons serve God and live for him. Why? Because now we have an inheritance in the family business. See, now we're invested in what God is doing. We are now co-heirs with Christ. I've heard before you, Jack Taylor says, you know what God's business is? God Almighty and sons. And his business is glorifying himself, glorifying his son, and extending the reach of his kingdom through the whole world. And so now we get to be co-laborers with him in that vineyard. You understand? Now we are co-laborers with him. We get to join with him in the enterprise of manifesting himself and seeing his glory extended to lives all over the world, starting from the people that we have contact with, going all over the earth. So we get to join him in that enterprise. Now, so sons that are invested. This is why Jesus said in John 10 that he was talking about himself as the good shepherd, but I think it applies also to us as we shepherd the house of God. Jesus said, you know, he said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, here's what happens. A shepherd will fight for the sheep. Why? because he's vested in the family business. He knows he's got a responsibility with the father to take care of the sheep. But a hireling, a hired man, a hired gun, you hire somebody, he'll run. When the wolf comes, the hireling runs. Why? Because he's still got the heart of an orphan and he's just looking out for his own protection. See, the hireling's trying to protect himself. He's got an orphan heart. The son, though, says, no, wait a minute. This is more than what'll happen to me if I run. This is more than I've got to fight this wolf because I'm committed. This is, I'm here to fight this wolf and defeat it because this is my family's business. I'm invested in this thing. I am a co-heir with this deal, and I'm going to serve it well. I got to protect this thing. See, so the shepherd then stays and fights off the wolf. Why? Because he's got a responsibility. Out of love and relationship with the father, the son says, you know what? I'm in this thing. I am in it tooth and nail, buddy. I mean, if I have to go down, I'm going down, but I will fight for the sheep. Now, let's see what happens. Only when we begin to see what it is to be a son and a daughter, only then are we free to be servants and friends again. See, here's what happens. A lot of times, especially in the body of Christ, I've seen it time and time again. Some of you may have seen this too, where someone will, they'll come through the ranks, they'll be in ministry for a while, or they'll serve, or they'll be in church for a while. What happens is they begin to demand and expect a certain amount of respect, or they demand a title, or they demand a position. They demand something of power. And then once they get that, good luck ever getting them to scrub toilets again. They ain't going back. Because, hey, I did that already. I came up through the ranks. I've achieved this position of power. I'm not going back down there again. See, but guys, listen. It's because we're sons and we're part of this whole family business of God Almighty and sons. It's because of that that we can serve. See, here's what happens. If they still have an orphan heart, they're not going to become servants again because they feel like that diminishes them and it robs them of power. Guys, listen. A son can be a servant knowing that it doesn't diminish his sonship. It doesn't take anything away from him being a son. He's still a son. The father's still his father. He still trusts God, the father, for his protection, provision, and promotion. And so he can go scrub a toilet. I will tell you, I mean, this is just as an example. Look at how I had to kind of walk through this. You remember a couple weeks ago when our water wasn't working? It was really cold and our water went. And so we put signs up that says, hey, listen, water's not working. What we did not do was put on that sign, please don't use the toilets. So people have needs and they continued to make our facilities available to them. And that's a wonderful thing and we want to meet those needs. I got to tell you, sometime on Tuesday, I came in and went to the men's restroom, as is my custom. And it was evident that our water had not been working. And so sometime on Tuesday morning, I went in there and I just saw that sight and turned around and walked out and ran. And since I was here alone, I availed myself of the women's facility. So, but it was, I'm telling you, it was not good. And so, but I got to be honest with you. One of my first thoughts was, okay, man, I can't wait for Neil to see that because he'll clean it up. Because he's good about stuff like that. Neil will walk in there and he'll see it. He'll clean it. So, but then, you know what? I thought about it. About an hour later, I thought, that's not right. It ain't right. So, and he was in here doing it like a guitar lesson or something. So I said, listen, where's our plunger? I don't even know. He said, well, it should be right there. So I got the plunger and I took care of that thing. And then I got the toilet bowl and scrubbed it in sparkling. Woohoo! Clean. Now, I'll just say that to be honest with you, I had to struggle through that whole entitlement thing first. I really did. But you know what really hit me was, it was bad. It was bad, though. What hit me was, if I really want to go to the bathroom, I'm going to have to take care of this myself. No, what struck me was, you know what? I don't want anybody else coming in here and having to experience that. I want everybody to have a good experience with this building no matter what time they walk in. And I'm going to take care of that deal because it's my job. I saw it. It's my responsibility. I saw the need. I get to meet it. So but the thing is, you know what? That doesn't diminish me as senior pastor. You know what I mean? That's not a threat to my title as senior pastor of the church to have to scrub a toilet. I'm just happy that you guys didn't have to do it. I mean, that's a good, I know. Yes, you're welcome. And in the budget today, we'll talk about our raises. So, but listen, here's the thing. I've told people before, I've had people say as we go to sermon evangelism, I had somebody say once, they said, because one of the things we do is we scrub toilets. We'll go to businesses and just scrub the toilets. Because how many of you ever worked retail and it was your turn to have to clean the bathrooms? How much would you have liked it if somebody showed up and said, can we take your shift to do that? That's a wonderful thing. And so we do that. And one time I had somebody say, oh, listen, you know, I'll do a lot of things, but I'm not doing that. I said, well, you know, you really have to be careful saying that around me. Because as soon as you tell me what you won't do, that's your next assignment. Because if there's anything that you won't do to serve people, you're not low enough.
I won't eat brownies.
Yeah. I will not let people give me money. No, I won't eat brownies. So whatever it is, whatever you say you won't do, you need to get ready to do it. Because we're not low enough. See, the thing is, but when we move into that sonship, we begin to realize, I can be a servant. It doesn't take anything away from who I am in the Father. It doesn't diminish me. I'm happy to serve. I can commit, and it doesn't diminish me as a son to be a friend, to be a friend of God. I mentioned last service that it's the same thing as if you have a good CEO, a good president of a company, what they'll do is if they're needed at anywhere along the ranks under them, they will step in and serve in one of those spots if they're needed. Because they know it doesn't diminish them as the owner of the company or the CEO or whatever position of power they have. If you got something going on the factory floor and somebody didn't come in for boxing up the mega meta vita vita vegemin pills, and the CEO has to go down there and work on the factory line, put on some overhauls, and box things up, then he needs to, and he'll do it. The good CEOs do that because it's not a threat to their power. You understand? The ones, though, that have an orphan heart, that's when you'll see it. You watch for this in your life. That's when you see an orphan heart revealed. If you see somebody in position of power who will not take a lower position of service, you'll see they have an orphan heart. They're not confident in who they are. And in fact, I heard somebody tell me after the first service that there's a new reality show starting. Have y'all seen this? The reality show where the CEOs do that. Yeah, they take, what is it?
Shark Tank.
Where the CEO will go down to the factory floor. And I think the first one is with the guy that heads up waste management. And so, yeah, he can come here. So I would like to know that. So, but where he'll go and get on the factory floor, put on overalls and just blend in with that. So that'll be interesting to watch because we'll start to see who has the heart of an orphan or the heart of a son. I'm telling you, it'll be revealed. And so here's the deal, everybody. Many of us, the body of Christ, have been living at too low a level. We've been living at the level of serving God out of fear or obeying Him out of commitment instead of obeying Him out of relationship, out of love, out of a sense of wonderful responsibility that we are co-heirs of everything that God has for us and we are invested in the family business and so we're going to give ourselves to it. Guys, when we begin to move in that, then we start really serving with joy. Then we start serving with gladness. See, then we start, with, then the commitment to God is not a commitment. Then the yoke becomes easy and light. See, then the burden becomes light because now this is just part of who we are as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And it is our pleasure and our great, wonderful privilege to move forward and to do anything that's called on us to do because we don't have to watch out for our own protection, provision, or promotion. God's got that taken care of. So we say, all right, Father, where do you need me? What can I do? I know I'm a son. I know you're my father. Nothing diminishes that. What will you have me do? See, I love that stuff because that sets you free. See, then you're free to serve and you're free to run and you're free to live and you're free to be all those things God's called you to be because you're not worried about will it take away from what I've accomplished for myself. Does it make sense? So today, really, guys, it's just this. It's just a call to step up. I mean, let's just step into a higher level of living. It's really that easy. It's just a way of, you know, when God reveals we've had an orphan mindset, that's good news. It's not bad news, because then he's revealing how to get out of it. So if today, if you've recognized any kind of orphan mindset in you, then today just repent from that, would you? And just decide you're going to be a son, and you're not going to try to make your own protection, provision, and promotion happen. You can trust the Father for that, and you can do whatever is set before you. And yet, y'all, that is being led by the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Son walks in the Spirit. Stand up with me, if you would. Let me just pray for you. Father, we are reminded, God, in this place today that there is so much available for us as sons in your house. And so today, God, we just want to turn our back on any kind of mindset that is less than that. God, any kind of orphan heart or spirit that has caused us to serve you and stay at the level of fear or stay at the level just of raw commitment. God, we want to move into that level of relationship with you where we serve you and we obey you and we carry out our assignment because we love you, because we trust you, and because we believe in the vision of the house. Because we believe in what we're called to do and what you have set out to do in the world, and we want to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. So, Lord, we thank you for the call to be a part of that. Thank you, God, for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you, God, for your revelation that causes us to step out of what's causing us to live too low and to be able to move into a higher level of living. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We are glad to be yours. And now, Father, we say as one, what would you have us to do? God, we say we are sons and daughters in your house. We trust you for everything we need, and we are now available like we have never been available before. We are willing like we have never been willing before to serve wherever you... God, we are change in your pocket. You spend us however you want to. We are yours. We love you. We bless you. We give ourselves to you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.